Our study of Genesis, the foundations of our faith, foundations of our understanding of this world. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 5 and 6, but we want to begin just with 2 Peter, because it here is written something that certainly pertains to the past, helping us to understand it, and gives us kind of a topic of what we are going to discuss this evening. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And that's what we want to speak about this evening, the world that was. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the trust that we can place in it, Lord, that we know that it is absolute truth, that we do not need to doubt it or have it align itself with human reasoning, but that we know that it is truth from cover to cover. We just pray you'd strengthen our faith of it, help us to understand it more fully, that we may be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, when we look back in Genesis, we understand that the world that was, it was first created and it was made very good, and that it was a world that was much different than it was now, but then the curse came in, the curse of sin, and that changed everything, that there was thorns, there was weeds, that thorns and thistles it speaks of in Genesis 3, that things had happened. And we realize that we are under the curse today. It speaks in Romans 8, verse 22, that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. It's the idea that it's under the curse and corruption of sin. It's awaiting the time where it can be free of that. But we realize that just as sin has an effect, and certainly it has a cumulative effect, that because this was near the beginning of the world, there was not as much of an effect on the world in that sense. And so it was a different environment than what we had. We saw this in Genesis chapter 2, where it speaks of Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6. It says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." That we see that there was a difference there. We have rain. We experienced this past week quite a bit of rain. It's part of our lives. But in the world that was, there was not that type of weather as there was. That there was this mist that came up every morning, it seemed, that watered the whole face of the ground. That there's kind of these waters above the firmament, essentially a vapor canopy that would act kind of like a greenhouse or a biosphere, that it would make life make it life abundant. People kind of look at this and they realize that if the earth was made in this way, that there would be very little extremes of hot and cold. There would be a higher content of oxygen and carbon dioxide, meaning that there'd be life would be conditions for life would be better. There'd be ideal soil conditions, and the atmosphere itself would be denser. And if that was the case, as we understand it, there would therefore be minimal disease. There would be rapid healing. There would be greater stamina and endurance and longer lifespans. And so when we look at Genesis 5 and we see the record that it gives. This Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. The day that God created him, man, the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, in his image, and called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And so we see that it reads there very clearly that it's 930 years that he lived, and we look at that as being impossible. We see Seth lived 912 years. We see Methuselah, who lived the longest of any man in the Bible that is recorded. He lived 969 years. And we look at it from our world, we think, well, that's absolutely impossible. That we think, well, it can't be believable. And it's kind of funny because you look at it, that it's sort of in Genesis 1 it says that the earth was created in 6 days, and it's not believable that could happen. It had to be 1,000 years, but then in another place where it says it's about 1,000 years, well, it can't be that. It has to be something else. But we want to realize that what the Scripture says, that it says it truly, that this isn't something that we can try to spiritualize or try to make any other sense of it than what it says. That if it said that they lived this long, then there must be a reason. And we want to understand that the world that then was very different from the world that we have now. And we recognize that there is evidence for that. That we understand that the climate in this world was different. There's fossilized impressions of palm fronds and other tropical plants found on Vancouver Island, a place further north where they wouldn't normally grow. They find evidence that there were once forests in polar regions, more than just the taiga that we have now, but even in the coldest parts, that there was, it seemed that there was vegetation where now it is impossible for it to survive. We realize that animals were much larger in the past, that I think the biggest dragonfly that we've ever seen is probably maybe 3 or 4 inches across, but they've actually found specimens that have been preserved through fossilization that are up to 3 feet across. We have shellfish, coiled shellfish, that are today is maximum is only about 8 inches across. Some they've found that are over 5 feet across. And so things are different. And it's actually interesting to note as they study dinosaurs, as they look at their bones, they see their structure, they find with the pterosaurs, the winged dinosaurs, they look at them how large they were. Some had a wingspan of 40 feet, and they looked at it based on the atmosphere, and they find that in today's atmosphere they would not have been able to fly. They were too heavy. They actually found amongst many of the dinosaurs that their lung capacity seemed to be too small for them to function in the present atmosphere. And so we realize that something must have been different. And for them to survive and for the pterosaurs to be able to fly, it demanded pure air, that a denser atmosphere that would make that possible. And we see from the record of the Scriptures that it was obviously a less harsher environment just by the diet that the Lord gave to mankind. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And so, from the beginning, man's diet was just plants. He was herbivorous. But then we see in Genesis chapter 9 that it changes. This is after the flood. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 9, "But every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." And so, we look at that and we see something has changed. There is a need for greater proteins, greater energy, greater things. And we find that after the flood that even though we had men that were living to be 120 years, and others had lives similar to that, it was never to the height that we saw in the days of Adam and Methuselah and others. And of course, we have the thought of evolutionists. They say that there's no possible way that dinosaurs and man lived at the same time. But we recognize, even in Job, in Job 40:41, it speaks of these creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, that some have tried to say, well, they might be a crocodile, they might be a hippopotamus, but the way it is written, it looks very much like just different dinosaurs that have been unearthed over time. And we realize that it makes sense in this world that was. We understand with reptiles that if they're given, they grow as long as they're alive. And so if they're able to live longer, they're going to grow longer. And so the dinosaurs were able to get to the size that they were because of the conditions in which they lived. And we understand that people lived at this time as well. And if we look at it scientifically, if these conditions existed of a vapor canopy, where there was little extremes of hot and cold, a denser atmosphere, that all these things are possible and make sense. That it is not something where it is far-fetched, where it is out of the realm of scientific possibility. It actually fits perfectly as according to what the scriptures say. And we want to see, as we look into Genesis chapter 5, we see the record of the lineage of Adam. Of course, this was the line of those who were following the Lord, and also we understand to be the line through whom the Messiah would one day come. But we see how it is that with each of them that they lived, they had a child, they lived longer, they had more sons and daughters, and then they died. And with each of them, it's kind of, we tend to kind of compartmentalize them and think, well, this person lived and died, and this person lived and died. But when we actually, and it's something for your own study, is profitable to actually lay it out and see how long each of them lived and how their lives interlapped. And it's very interesting to see that with Adam, that he lived to see 7 generations born. That he lived to see Methuselah being born. And it is interesting when we understand about Enoch, that he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah, that there's a great significance. Methuselah, his name means, by his death he shall bring, or he dies and it is sent. That God had given a revelation to Enoch that because of the wickedness of man, a flood would be promised. And it's actually quite significant that the man recorded that lived the longest of all men on the face of the earth was the one whose death was promising that destruction would come in the flood. And it's a testament to the mercy of God that it was just this thought that as soon as Methuselah dies, then the flood came. And we actually, when you calculate it, you find that exactly the year in which Methuselah died, then that's when the flood came upon the earth. And so it's interesting to understand that Adam saw 7 generations, that he lived for such a long time, and how sad it would be to see the fruits of his sin, that when he allowed sin into this world, seeing it first of all in the line of his son Cain and the wickedness of that line, but then to see this promise of destruction because of sin, how he would have regretted it so much. But it is a testimony of the effect of sin that it can have. And so we see in this group that there had been essentially 2 lines of civilization, those of Cain and those of Seth. The line of Cain was materially minded. They followed in Cain's way of doing it, approaching God their own way. But we see with Seth that they seem to be spiritually minded. It says in Genesis 4, In verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so they had this closeness, that they sought after spiritual things. And they followed in the ways of the Lord. But then we find, as things got down to time of evil, it speaks in Genesis 6 verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That we understand that these two lines, there is the line of Cain, which we look at as being the daughters of men, and then there was the sons of God, the line of Seth. Because we see in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, of how it was giving the lineage of Christ all the way back to Adam. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38 says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so we have that lineage given. And what happened is that these two lines joined, that there was compromise on the part of those who were following the Lord, and so we find that they intermarried, and we understand with a new rush of genetic diversity that the offspring they produced were giants physically, and it seemed also that they were giants of wickedness spiritually. And so we see the report in Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we see that judgment was coming, that this, and that's the testimony we have in 2 Peter, that this world that was perished, that the flood came, and it was something just to imagine how it must have been, the lushness, the bounty, the life and abundance that was there, that it was all taken away. And the world that we see now is much different than what it was. And we read in many ways, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be before the coming of Christ. That in that day that they were eating and drinking, giving, marrying and giving in marriage, till the flood came and took them all away. And he says, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And we see that testimony in 2 Peter chapter 3. That just like the world that was perished we see, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That there will be a judgment coming. It speaks in Jude chapter 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so we understand that a judgment is coming, that just as it occurred before, and that's the testimony of the flood, that of course we're told it's a fairy tale, we're told it didn't happen, but when we actually look at the evidence of a global flood is all around us. And it's a testimony that the judgment of God came. And we recognize that the judgment of God will come again. One day it will rain again, but it won't be rain, it won't be water this time, it will be fire. And it is a great and a terrible day of the Lord that we see. And when we understand that, it says, verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. That as we understand the past, as we understand what the Scriptures say of the future, that it must have an effect on us. It must change the way we live. That we understand that God will judge the earth, and that we want to live for Him as we ought. We want to seek to be a witness to others so that they may escape the wrath to come. And we see in verse 13, however, it's different from the time before. It says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That we see the world that was perished, and the world that was left afterwards was a much harsher place in which to live. But because of Christ's work, because of His redemption, that it's going to be different. That this world that we're in will perish one day, but then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where there's not going to be any sickness or sorrow or disease or pain. All those things will have passed away through the power of the Lord. And so as we look at that, we recognize the world that was. We realize that the world in which we live is not going to last forever either. And so may it help us that we would be spiritually minded, and that we would live in such a way that when we do come before Him, that He would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its warnings. We pray that You would help us to learn from history, learn from what You have recorded in Your Word, that we would value spiritual things, Lord, and that we would live in such a way that we would find grace in Your eyes, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing one more hymn, number 162. Number 162, we'll sing the first and the last of "To God Be the Glory."